Okay, it's great when the songs and the words and the prayers link into what you're going to say. It's a bit of a relief. I've heard from God. That's good. Somebody's heard from God. Anyway, I'll let you join the dots as I speak, and you can remember some of the songs and the words we've been singing and some of the prayers that have gone up. You will remember we've been going through Acts, written by Luke. You might have picked up we're not going through systematically or chronologically. We are kind of picking and choosing a little bit, picking out the key themes. But the three things that came to mind when I was looking at Acts were the three symbols up there. Empowerment, church, and expansion. Those are the three things that may sum up Acts. So a bit of today will be focused around the power button, as it were. So what are we empowered for? Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost. Here's some options of what we see in the Bible, the Holy Spirit empowering us for. To be witnesses. To be empowered for godly living. To have the capacity to love others in and out of church. Don't look at anyone. A courage for those who are facing persecution and opposition. A boldness. And to be someone that can preach with inspiration. I'm praying for that this morning. I'm going to focus on one verse today. Let me read it to you. This is Acts 4:13. So while I'm reading this, why don't you find Acts 14 in your Bibles? Acts 4 even. And if you haven't got a Bible, Google Acts 4. It will pop up. It's amazing, the internet. So have it in front of you so you can read it. So this says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Let me say that again. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. He's feeling ordinary this morning. Just me. You're all extraordinary. And I guess if I don't say anything else, it's that last bit. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. If you take nothing away from this morning, be with Jesus. Be with people that are being with Jesus. Spend time in his word. Pray. Allow his Holy Spirit. Carve out some time. Go to your connect group. Come on a Sunday. Meet with friends. Whatever, be with Jesus, because we know when we're with Jesus, people know something is different when we spent time with Jesus. That's my sermon in short this morning. So the background leading up to this verse, so we go back to chapter 3, we see the healing of the crippled man. This is Peter and John at the Gate Beautiful, chapter 3. And then we see Peter preaching to the crowds, declaring this healing has been done in the name of Jesus. That gets him into some trouble. Chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested, and then they're held overnight. And then they're brought before the leaders and the priests in a court-type setting. So why don't we read Acts 4? Let's pick it up from verse 7. This is where this verse fits in. So from 7, he says, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in his name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And we see the end of the story, of this part of the story, is they are released. And so it's very hard when to deny someone's being healed. The healed man is standing right next to them, and the leaders didn't know what to do. At the beginning, as we read in verse 8, it sets the scene. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Every saga has a bit of a strand running through it. Star Wars, this is how it starts. You know when you see that screen, Star Wars is going to start. The scene for Acts is filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the strand that runs through the book of Acts. In chapter 4, Peter and John, released from prison, they prayed. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit and full of God's grace and power. Chapter 7, Stephen's stoning. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 8, Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Chapter 9, Saul being filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 13, Paul, who was Saul, challenging a sorcerer. But before he does, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit. And it continues. I think you get the point that the Holy Spirit is that strand that runs through the book of Acts. And when we see that, we know the writer's trying to tell us something. Luke is trying to emphasize that this is about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We can't understand what's going on without understanding that they have been filled with the Holy Spirit. So if someone was to do write a book on you, or there was a running commentary watching your life, would it be like, "And there goes James, full of the Holy Spirit, walking into that difficult conversation. There's Stuart going into Eurotunnel, spreading the good news, full of the Holy Spirit." No pressure, Stuart. But actually, is there a sense of us walking into our situations feeling like we're full of the Holy Spirit? I think sometimes we just forget, don't we? We forget what's inside us. We've sung about it this morning, the resurrection life of Jesus in us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. But yet we walk into our schools, workplaces, homes, situations, hospitals, whatever it might be, and somehow perhaps we don't have a conscious realization of the power that's in us. Might just be a case of forgetting. Or maybe we just feel dry. We just feel dry and we need refilling. So we're going to look at this verse and just take a bit of it at a time. So the first bit, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, there's a boldness here, a courage, an unembarrassed boldness. This situation wasn't Peter and John's usual context. Remember, they were fishermen. They were used to fishing on the Sea of Galilee, not being in front of the Sanhedrin. I was trying to picture what they might have been thinking about. I would imagine it'd be quite overwhelming. So they've been arrested and they're in jail overnight. I'd be thinking, what's coming the next day? I wonder if they'd remembered Jesus' words that he spoke to them, that they would be persecuted and hated for his name's sake. perhaps it was me also, I'd be remembering my Lord, my friend, my saviour, my teacher, who I'd spent 3 years with, being brought before the same leaders in a mock trial, flogged and beaten, eventually put to death. That's got to be running through their minds. And this is, remember, this is the same Peter speaking in boldness who earlier denied Jesus 3 times. This guy looks like a different character, full of the Holy Spirit. Are we embarrassed to talk about Jesus? I immediately thought, okay, well, I need to ask that of myself. 2 things came to mind. So this week, when going to see Michael in hospital, the relatives' waiting area, and there was a mum and dad whose daughter had been in a diabetic coma in her 20s. And they were talking about their hope and believing that their mum and dad were on their shoulders and looking out for them. And I saw that as an opportunity to go, well, actually, Michael's in there. He's got a faith, and that's a hope. And that is reassuring, and it's different when people have a faith. Anyway, I took that opportunity. That's a positive example. But also, there's times when I have known there's been an opportunity to talk about Jesus. I've done something. I've done an act of kindness, or I felt like the Spirit said, say that, go and do that with that person. But then in the moment, that window, I've bottled it. And I think we all know when we get that window, and then the window goes, and you go, ah, that watershed moment, that conversation, that window of opportunity. Maybe it's because we feel we can't talk, or we've decided we won't talk. Maybe you don't know what to say. Let's just pause. Why don't we just pray for a second and pray for boldness. Lord, we pray for those opportunities that you set up. It feels like sometimes perhaps you don't set them up. Perhaps it's just us making it up. But Lord, there's sometimes in our conversations where you can be shared very easily. We can mention your name. And for some reason, whatever it is, whether it's confidence or whatever, we don't say it. So, Lord, I want to pray right now for each of us, for boldness in mentioning your name when that window opens. Help me, Lord, I pray. Pray for that girl, Lucy, who the parents are looking after, who's been in a diabetic coma. I said I pray for her. Lord, I want to pray that you would come to her, come to that family. And whatever I said, something would stick in that family's mind. In Jesus' name. What about boldness in declaring Jesus in our country? What's the climate like for saying Jesus is the only way? It seems okay to say that Jesus is a way to God, but actually, saying Jesus is the only way is met with conflict. What about holding our views on things like gender, our children, education? There are challenging times now, and there will be challenging times ahead. Opportunities to be bold in the name of Jesus. I don't think it's about shoving the gospel down people's necks, but actually what it is about is being ready to give an answer, ready to defend the gospel. And we see the people standing for Jesus in boldness throughout the church, and the church is persecuted. But with persecution, there always seems to be an increase in numbers. I think there's persecution ahead for us, and Jesus promised that. It's good that we prayed for our nation this morning, wasn't it? And the world. Acts 4, 13, so the next bit. They were unschooled. Unschooled or uneducated, unlearned. No training in scripture or formal education. It could have meant they were illiterate, but that's probably unlikely. Going to a boys' grammar school, I was probably fairly mediocre, but there was a pressure to... I was a B/C student, but actually most of my class were A's, and there was A stars, and there was a pressure that came from that. I also remember there were times where teachers would call you names, things like stupid, moron. Teachers have a lot of power, don't they? And maybe as I say those things, you go, okay, I'm remembering that situation. I remember that word, and that might have stuck with you. Words can stick with us. They were ordinary men. Ordinary, common, everyday people. This could have meant they had no public, no interest in public affairs, or it could have meant they were ignorant of the Torah or the Jewish law. They were probably a bit out of their depth, the leaders were picking this up. I wonder whether Peter and John felt like they were a bit of misfits. They were living in a culture and society. They spent 3 years with Jesus. They picked up this stuff about the kingdom, and then they find themselves in a situation which must have felt fairly alien. Their saviour gone, knowing that their home was heaven, ultimately. But we see these ordinary men being extraordinary for Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. That can be us as well. So those that saw Peter and John and listened to them, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They were astonished, marvelled, amazed. They seemed to be convinced by what they were saying. They didn't seem to have an answer. It does remind me of sometimes you get somebody really good on question time, and even if you don't like them or agree, you go, oh, that was pretty convincing. And sometimes you're a bit dumbfounded to argue with something. But there's something contagious, something eloquent about what they were saying. They were putting together this argument. These leaders, these high-ranked leaders and teachers who knew the law inside out, were a bit dumbfounded by what was going on. They recognised something of Jesus in Peter and John. They took note. Or if someone else thinks it should be put better, they began to recognise. And I wonder if these leaders had a bit of deja vu, going, we've seen something like this before. This is familiar. I wondered whether they recognised Jesus in Peter and John by the way they spoke, what they said, maybe their body language. Had the teachers remembered what Jesus said and what he was like? You'd hope that 3 years of discipleship with these guys, something of Jesus had rubbed off on them. It is possible that Peter and John have been recalled from being seen with Jesus back in John 18 and verse 15. It says, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. So actually, these leaders could have remembered Peter and John from a previous time when they were accompanying Jesus. These men, either way, had been with Jesus. But perhaps the leaders, what they didn't recognise is that the day of Pentecost had come as well. So yes, they had been with Jesus, but also they'd been clothed with power from on high. They weren't able to put into words what they were witnessing. The rulers, elders, teachers had recognised the transformative power of God in their lives in some way. They may not have understood it, and they were definitely struggling to argue against what the Holy Spirit was doing through their lives. People often, I think, this is my experience anyway, I think people often pick up something of the presence of God in us by what we say, do. Yesterday at the Thanksgiving service, one of the family members said, you've got something really special here. And then he clarified. He said, no, I'm not saying that just out of an emotional response on the occasion. And I just wonder whether he felt the presence of God. And we get used to it sometimes. But it's impacting. And we need to remember that. Being with Jesus is always transformative. Always results in transformation. God is always doing it. That's what he's about. We have been transformed and we are being transformed. Do we have an awareness and maturity to see what God is doing and try to understand it? Maybe when we're in the middle of God doing something, we don't always understand. And in the moment, we just have to rely on him. But being transformed, I think, requires us to have soft hearts. We had something called Groundworks a couple of weeks ago where Tim Burgess was speaking on sanctification, where God trying to work in his holiness into our lives, mould us. I'm not going to steal all his thunder in case he uses it again, but does anybody know what those words represent? It's to do with pottery. So Tim put up this picture of the different phases of pottery and actually God moulding us is often tough. And as I was reading these again, I was looking, actually the only non-active process is one out of seven there, rested. All the others require some kind of process, some action. The only passive one is the resting bit. If God is moulding us like a piece of clay, then actually it seems like it's always going on other than perhaps a little bit of resting. I know grief and pain can, I think it's just a fact, it softens our hearts, whether we like it or not. It brings a softness. And I know when you see people that you love that are sick and ill, God softens your heart. It just happens. This is what C.S. Lewis says. We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a death world. And again, I would find my assessment is the hardest times sometimes have been the most formative when God has done something in my life. I can think of three straight away. Getting beaten up and my jaw got broken. Actually, I didn't feel like walking out because I was afraid. So I had to trust in God. I did also trust in Rob Parker, who kept an eye on me for a little while. It's always reassuring. A relationship breakup, that was tough. When you think you found the one you're going to marry and it all goes pear-shaped. And miscarriages, that was tough. But knowing, sometimes at the time it was tough. Looking back now, God at work, moulding, doing stuff in my life, in Fiona's life. So, have we been with Jesus? Or have we just been around Jesus? Do you know about God, but you don't know him? Perhaps that's you. Perhaps you've been around church for a while. Perhaps you're connected in, but somehow just on the fringes, and you've never said yes to Jesus, that personal relationship. Maybe this morning's the time for you. They took note these men had been with Jesus, and people marveled as a consequence of them being filled with the Holy Spirit. I think I'd rather be known for James as being with Jesus than James as being in the office on his laptop doing his emails. Not that the two are mutually exclusive. But actually, I want people to know, and I guess that's all of our hearts, that we carry something of the presence of God, that the fragrance of Jesus comes off us. Spurgeon says, live in a way, such a way, that men may recognise that you've been with Jesus. And we are empowered for moments. There are moments where we feel like a window opens and we get that urge of boldness, which I think is God-given. But it's in the background of God working in us, transforming us, pouring in his Spirit, shaping us. And if we want a transformative relationship with Jesus, we probably need, or we definitely need, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and the church. We need each other to be transformed. And do you know what? We can come into meetings. We come this morning and not meet with Jesus. Sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? But I think we can do that. We can decide not to meet with Jesus. People can connect into God, but somehow we can sit and not meet with him. So we are transformed and we are being transformed. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image for one degree of glory to another. We sung that this morning in Love Divine. From this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Do we think we need to be perfect for God to use us? Do we rule ourselves out because we've set our own expectations on ourselves? Do we feel like we don't qualify? We've been talking about unlikely heroes last year in the bridge services. Are we willing to be imperfect for God? I wonder if that taps into Gary's preach last week on that relationship between faith and fear. Sometimes we need to have a go before we get it all clear and tidy. And I probably have a tendency to want to do things really well and then don't do it because I haven't got it quite sorted. And then if I don't get it quite right, I get frustrated or disheartened when it doesn't work out as perfectly as I thought. Here's a quote from somebody called Brené Brown, who's just in literature quite a lot at the moment. She says, perfect and bulletproof are seductive, but they don't exist in the human experience. Let me just cover that statement a little bit. God sees us as perfect. We are deemed righteous. Our standing is righteous and perfect in God. But actually, we've still got that work to do, that sanctification work. She goes on to say, when we spend our lives waiting until we're perfect or bulletproof, before we walk into the arena, we ultimately sacrifice relationships and opportunities that may not be recoverable. We squander our precious time and we turn our backs on our gifts, those unique contributions that only we can make. We don't have to be perfect. Sometimes we just need to get on with it. Accepting we're a work in progress is fine. Work in progress right here. Because we stand on something that's stronger than ourselves. We stand on the fact that God declares us righteous in Christ. So let's bring our gifts and talents to the table. Let's be bold in God, knowing that God uses ordinary, unschooled people. Transform people, prefer the people around them. Peter and John healing the man at the gate. Transform people, make others the priority. Love God. Love your neighbour as yourself. What's the one verse that comes to mind when we talk about being transformed? And what's the one of the keys? Romans 12, I suspect. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. G. change your mind, change your life. And I don't think I've ever noticed it properly before I understood this, but actually there's this connection between how we think and our alignment with God's will. We need our thinking to be changed. And sometimes we don't know what to pray, but I wonder it's because our mind needs to be continually transformed. Change your mind. Perhaps the basic sum of our Christian walk is a daily decision, a list of decisions, small decisions. That's what it comes down to, just making decisions from our mind. We're just going to finish in just a minute. Courage and boldness comes from being with Jesus through his Holy Spirit, cooperating with the power of the Holy Spirit. We need boldness to speak to people about Jesus, but also boldness to tackle the stuff lurking inside, the stuff perhaps you don't want to touch. Maybe the boldness to tell somebody else that you need help. You need a coach, a mentor, a discipler, someone to support you, someone to help you be transformed. That's what church is about. Let's go back to where we started. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I just want to throw a few things out to you. And one of the things that I've been challenged by and just feel like we need to talk about is actually this idea that we come Sunday by Sunday, and sometimes even the Monday, we've forgotten what was shared on the Sunday. And we need to somehow have some tools to take away what God said to us so that we don't just hear, sit, receive, and do nothing about it. So take a minute as I just share some things, and I'll hand over to Joey in a second as I let her wrap up. But maybe take a minute, write down one thing that you feel like God said to you this morning. If you haven't got a pen, text yourself. I do that all the time to remind myself of things. Most people have got a calendar, something, so that you remember, something that will prompt you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, what God said to you on the Sunday. So let me just throw a few things out. Do you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Again, maybe for the first time, but actually this sense of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you want to ask the Lord for boldness? Were you remembering when one of your teachers or parents or friends called you stupid or you're an idiot and that you'll never do anything worthwhile? And maybe that's painful for you. Actually, you want someone to pray with you. Perhaps the transforming bit with the potter and the clay is feeling pretty tough at the moment. And you want someone to stand with you. Perhaps it's following Jesus for the first time. Actually, you've been on the fringes. And you go, actually, I've turned up, but I want to meet with Jesus, really, and have a relationship with him. And I think this thing about, perhaps it's because it's spoken to me, but I really felt strongly as I was preparing this thing of being a perfectionist, that actually some of us are too hard on ourselves. And because you put the standards high for yourself, you end up setting the standards for other people. And you put standards on others and expectations. And that becomes almost like a judgment on others. And you'll know if that's you. That's quite a heavy one. What's been shared this morning? Maybe not just from the preach, but the words, the songs, the prayers. And I'll get Joey to finish up.
Thanks, James.